The scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to read 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest."
Thank you, Buzz, for that reading. It's good to see everyone here this morning. See the visitors here as well. If you look back a few rows, you'll see David and Kim's family taking up the entire row, and you think to yourself, boy, that's a big family. Hey, that's only half of it. They got another 30 people somewhere in I'm getting a signal back here. Not from David, it's from Daniel. Happy Memorial Day. It's difficult to believe that here we are, the last Sunday in May, June is right ahead of us, and 2018 is almost in a rearview mirror. It goes that quickly. You know, I was reading in a New York paper last night that in this great world of ours, there are only 10 countries who are living at peace. Just 10. Everyone else has experienced conflict either externally or internally. They're at war. And you know, sometimes it's kind of like us living here in Lompoc. We get so tired of the wind, don't we? I mean, come on, give me a break with the wind. But then we look on the weather station or any of the national news and we see the volcano that's going off in Hawaii and we think to ourselves, you know, this wind isn't so bad. Am I working, Daniel? No, I'm not. How about now?
Technology. There it is. Technology is great when it works, isn't it? I have a love-hate relationship with this thing, by the way, just to let you know, because it only works part of the time. Each Memorial Day, we remember the lives of those who have given their life so sacrificially so that we can enjoy the peace that we have in this great nation of ours. And sometimes we take that for granted. But inherent within the peace and the freedom that we have in this country of ours is the responsibility that we have to go out into the world and try to help other struggling, starving, battling, fighting nations enjoy that same peace that God has so richly blessed us with. And I think we do that. We may not always agree with some of the things our government does or some of the tweets that our government tweets and all that. But I think down deep inside, we still firmly believe that we are in fact one nation under God. And that we have been so richly blessed in such a way that we need to go out and help others do the same. But you know, as God's people, as Christians, we have been given a freedom that is far and above any other freedom that could possibly be realized by any people. It's the freedom we have of being reconciled with the Holy God because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. that gives us a life of peace, knowing that we're never alone, that God is always there with us to help us in our battles, in our anxieties, in our stresses, in our relationships, and everything else that we go through in this thing called life here on earth. But inherent within that freedom that we have in Christ is a responsibility as well. And that responsibility is to take that freedom that we have and share it with other people. And we do that by being Christ-like, by living a life that is like Jesus lived. And I think we really try to do that. I think in the decisions that we make, in the words that we speak, in the relationships that we have, in our daily life, we really try hard to live like Christ. But there's one area in that Christ-like life in which most of us fail. And that is in evangelism. That is in taking the good news of the saving grace that we have in Jesus Christ and simply sharing it with others. We need to do that. It needs to be a priority in our life. Not something that is in the back burner somehow, in the back of our mind, and it only comes up to us when someone says to us, "Buzz, why do you go to church?" You see, we wait for someone to come to us. We're reactive instead of proactive. Jesus wasn't like that. And if we're to be like him, we need to be proactive in our reaching out to others, not reactive, not waiting for others to come to us. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, we see Jesus going through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And then in Matthew 9, verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages. What was he doing? The same thing. He was teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And then we see in this passage that Buzz just read a specific instance where Jesus saw the crowd. And as they were approaching him, he felt love and he felt compassion for them. And if we are going to live a complete life like Jesus led, then we are going to have to be more like him. So this morning I want us to consider three ways in which I think if we remember these three points, it will help us in our evangelistic efforts so that they're not a strain, but they just come naturally to us. Our evangelism should come flow out of our love for God, our love for what Jesus did for us, not because somebody's counting the number of times we go door to door, knocking on doors, handing out tracts and doing all of that. That's not the point. The point is doing it out of love for what he has done for us. And in order for us to do that, there are some things that we need to keep in mind. The first thing we need to think about is we need to see people as Jesus saw people. You ever think about that? How do we see people? How do we see people? You see, Jesus saw a great need for lost people. These people that were coming to him were sick and disabled, and he had been barraged with these kinds of people throughout his ministry. And there were times when the apostles got tired of it and they said, "Jesus, just send them away. Send them away." But he didn't. And at times too, even after he spent all that time and energy with them, he spent all night praying to God. Praying for these same lost people. You know, years ago there was a research was done. It was a firm, as a matter of fact, that was hired by a seminary. And what they did is they interviewed 40 seminary students, and they had a class on the Good Samaritan. And then they individually talked to each one of these students and said, here's what we want you to do. And for half the students, 20 of them, he said, we want you to go across town into this building that's about four blocks away, and we want you to go into the building, and into the building you'll find a tape recorder. And we want you then to tell the story of the Good Samaritan into the tape recorder. And then when you're done, come back to the seminary. And so one by one they did that. Half the students told the story of the Good Samaritan. The other half simply talked about their careers and what they hoped to accomplish into this little tape recorder. But here was the catch. What this consultant firm did is they hired an actor. And this actor then was going to about halfway down between the seminary and the building, was going to fake like he had some kind of a disease, and he would fall on the ground right in front of them. Because they wanted to see what the reaction of the seminary students were going to be. And what do you think happened? Over half of the students, as they were walking to the building to talk into the tape recorder, actually stepped around the person that was laying on the ground. These are seminary students that had just been taught about the Good Samaritan. And we think to ourselves, what's the matter with them? We would never do that. They were so preoccupied about what they were charged to do that they paid no attention to what was right in front of them. But you know, we get so busy in our lives with our focus on what we need to do that God lays an opportunity right in front of us to serve, to help those who are in need, and like the seminary student, we just walk on by because we weren't looking for the opportunity. We were so focused on ourselves and what our life was involved in, we didn't even see the person laying right in front of us. That didn't happen to Jesus. He was looking for people in need. And when he saw these lost people, he loved them. And when he looked at them, he saw people that were distressed, people that were troubled. Do you ever look carefully at a person's face? You know, we love to people watch. At least I do. One of the greatest places to people watch is Disneyland. You got nothing better to do for 5 hours as you're standing in line waiting to get on Mr. Toad's ride except look at people. But you know, when what do you see when you look at someone? Oh, look at what they're wearing, or look what they're eating, right? I wonder where they got that food. I'd like to get some of that. But do we actually look at their face? You know, if we look into the face, into the eyes of those around us, what do we see? Do we take the time to do that? When Jesus did that, he saw people who were distressed, who were troubled. He saw people who were dispirited. They were downcast because they were trying to live lives on their own and they didn't have a Savior. You know, it's said that a sheep, when it gets turned over on its back, it can't get back up. Probably like a tortoise, I would imagine. Once it's on its back, it just can't roll over and get back up. And so it's flailing its little legs up in the air like this. And unless the shepherd comes by and flips them back over, then they're vulnerable to their enemies. And in time, they're going to die. That's the way Jesus saw these lost people. As dispirited, as downcast. We look at people and we may see someone who is successful in worldly ways. And they may be wealthy and they may have accumulated all these things. But when in fact, if you look further into that person, you may see a sheep on its back with its legs flailing in the air. because it's lost in its life, because it has no shepherd. And that's what Jesus saw. He saw people without a shepherd. You know, the Jewish religious leaders should have been shepherding the Jews, but instead they were fleecing them. They were looking at them more as a bother than anything else, but that's not the way that Jesus looked at them at all. He looked at them as needing a shepherd. And you know what? When you look out at your friends and neighbors and people that you work with, nobody's wearing a neon sign that says, "Help me, love me, I'm in trouble." We have to look for that ourselves. And I promise you that God will help us find them and give them what they need spiritually if we will just pay attention and not be like those seminary students that simply walked around the person in need. So Jesus saw a great need for lost people. But he also saw the great harvest of lost people. He said the harvest is plentiful. And that was an important concept for the disciples to grasp. He talked about that too with the Samaritan woman when he said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest." And he repeated it again when he sent out the 70. The inference here is that God has prepared the harvest. Remember, we plant, right? We water. Who makes it grow? God does. God does. And that's what produces the harvest. That's what. Now, we planted the seed. We've watered it. God has produced the harvest. And now what? What happens if the harvest is not reaped? Have you ever driven up the Central Valley where it's hot and Clovis and Bakersfield and all those places? If nobody harvests the grain, what's going to happen to it? It eventually dies. Right? The harvest is there. God has told us it's there. God has told us we need workers to come harvest the crop. And that's us. You know, we practically deny the truth of this statement when we think to ourselves, "Oh, I'm not going to talk to that person about Jesus. You know, they probably don't want to hear it. Or I don't want to talk to her about spiritual things. She's really not going to be interested in that." What we're doing is denying exactly what Jesus has said here. There is a harvest of lost people out there. You need to harvest them. Say something. Do something. I've given you the opportunity. I've given you the words. Now do it. It's our job to go out and reap the harvest. And because of that, Jesus saw the great need for workers for the harvest. He said the workers are few. You know, the sheep and the shepherd is a metaphor, and it shows how man's need is met by God. But then the metaphor is changed now to a harvest, which shows that God needs us to do that. Do you ever stop and think why God is using us? Why is God using us as harvesters, as workers? He could have left it up to the angels, couldn't he? Couldn't he have had the angels go out and reap the harvest? They would have done a much better job than we do. But he didn't. He's depending on each and every one of us to do just that. To be workers out in the field because of our love for him. To be harvesting the crop that he's given us because we love so much the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. We recognize how lost we were until that happened. And if you're thinking that I'm not called into a full-time ministry, I can't do that. Well, yes, you can. What is a minister? What is a ministry? It's a service. We serve others by ministering to them. And we make it so complicated. We're so afraid that they're going to ask us something, or maybe they're not going to want to talk to us, or they're going to ask us something that we don't know. But what God is saying is, just tell them why you love me. Tell them how I have helped you in your life. You see, that's how the conversation starts. If you have someone that talks about God and they're saying something that you know is incorrect, you can simply say to them, you know, I appreciate what you're saying, but let me tell you what the Bible says about that. You see? It's simple, isn't it? It's easy to do, isn't it? I mean, they're already having a conversation with you. So rather than talk about the 49ers and the year they got coming up, or how the Golden State may not win tomorrow night's game, talk about something important. It has to be important to us for us to do that. And God's saying, I want it to be important to you. We have been assembled together as a church, as a body of Christ, to carry on the work that Jesus came to do. And when he left this work for us. And that work is to continue what he started, and that's seeking and saving those who are lost. And that's the harvest that we're talking about here. So we need to see as Jesus saw. But the other thing that we need, the second thing we need to do, we need to feel as Jesus felt. Verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. And compassion, as the word is used here, really is about a gut feeling. Really feeling in your gut badly for these people. And I think that may be part of our problem. Maybe we don't feel in our gut that badly for those who are lost. I read a story, and I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it verbatim to you. It's about a preacher who'd been preaching to his congregation about evangelism over and over and over again, and it was like water off a duck's back. No one seemed to be listening. So finally, this bold preacher said this. He began his sermon like this. I'd like to make 3 points today. First, there are millions of people around the world who are going to hell. Second, most of us sitting here today don't give a damn about that. After a long pause, he continued, my third point is that you are more concerned that I, your preacher, said the word damn than you are about a million people going to hell. Think about that. Now, that word is not in my vocabulary. But I couldn't think of a better way to impress on me and you how sometimes we're so concerned about the irrelevant things that we're not paying attention to what really matters. Millions of people going to hell. We need to see needy people as Jesus saw them. We need to love them. We need to feel compassion for them. And all this means that we need to do as Jesus did. Matthew summarizes Jesus' ministry in 3 ways. He was a teacher. He taught. And we see that in this passage. He taught in the synagogues. He proclaimed the gospel clearly. And he was healing disease and sickness, and he did that to authenticate who he was, that he was, in fact, the Messiah. Now, all of us aren't made to preach. God has gifted us with all different kinds of talents. I look out here, and I see people who can do things I wish I could do. I can't. And I think if you look around you, you'll see things that maybe you would like to do. But if we look inwardly, we can see things that God has gifted us the ability to do. Those are the things that we should be doing in His service. Not worrying about what we can't do. You walk into my office, and I have these beautiful paintings up on the walls that come from very talented artists who are members of this congregation. As someone once said, I draw a stick man and it falls down. I can't draw anything. I wish I could. But that's not one of the gifts that God gave me. So I don't worry about it. I appreciate the gifts of other people when I look up and see all those beautiful pictures that I have. But I don't worry about the fact I can't draw. I can't paint. Shelley can't read my handwriting. So I try to focus on my service on things that God has enabled me to do in His service. And that's what He wants from each one of us. But we can all teach in different ways. We teach by sending cards. We teach by making phone calls. We can all proclaim the gospel by talking to other people, by showing them our life. We don't have the gift of healing as Jesus and the disciples had. But we do in the sense that we can pray for other people and let them know that we're praying for them. God answers those prayers. We've seen it over and over and over again where God has healed because of prayer. It's important that our ministry is as was that of our Savior. That we do teach in various ways. That we do proclaim the gospel openly and aggressively and proudly to other people. And we do help heal through prayer. You know, one of the things that we can do too, that I don't think we do enough of, is praying for people specifically who are not in our family of God here. Now, I know in our prayer list, and I hope you pay attention to that, because Shelley goes through that meticulously in preparation for us to pray for these people on the list. And you'll notice on the list we have members who need our prayers, and then we have relatives of members, and then we have friends of members who need our prayers. And what we want you to do is help us with that prayer list by, one, praying for them, but secondly, keeping us up to date on how they're doing. So it's not just we want to ask God for something. We want to thank God for something. We ask when we need. We thank God when He gives. That's what we want to do. You see, that's what the prayer list is for. It's not just a piece of paper. They're just not names. These are members. These are family. These are friends in need of our prayers. And I can tell you this. Daughter Gina has one more chemo treatment. She's been getting cards from you. I can't tell you how much that means to her. I can't tell you how much that means to granddaughter Isabella Jean Bumgardner when Isabella goes out to get the mail and she sees those cards coming from us for her mom. And every once in a while, you have sent a card to Isabella. What a blessing that is. What a seed that planted in a little heart that someone she doesn't even know, a name she doesn't even recognize, is sending her a card. And we can do that. We can do that for you, for your friends, for your relatives. You just have to let us have the opportunity to serve in that way. That's part of our ministry. That's what God wants from each of us. And lastly, let's pray for more workers. You know, God answers prayers. We know that. When is the last time we prayed for more workers? God says the harvest is there. We have people here. We have family here that could do more than they're doing now. Let's pray for them too. Let's pray for them that they will see the need. They will have the calling to get up and be involved with the work that's done here. I would love to say, Buzz, you know, you really don't have to do this. We've got so many workers, Buzz. Sit down, take it easy. You know, pray, send cards. Let's pray for more workers. God is saying the harvest is there. It's there. We just have to get out and do it. As Dale said, and as Kevin said in this prayer, there is no greater memorial that we have in our lives than that of Jesus Christ. And it's a memorial that we show and that we share every day by our life. Not just when we're here confined in these four walls, but when we're out, when we're about. And to truly live a Christ-like life, then we need to see people as Jesus saw them. We need to feel the love and compassion for those who are lost. But that's not where it stops. That's not where it stops. We then have to take that sight and that feeling and put it into action. And we do that by doing as Jesus did. To go out and work in the fields and reap the harvest that God has there waiting for us. If you're here this morning, we can help you in your life to be more Christ-like. We want to do that through prayer, through hugs, through love, through cards, whatever we can do. And if you've not yet become a child of God, you're part of the harvest. You're someone we need to help. We want to do that. So if we can help in any way, we ask that you come forward as together we stand and sing.